We're going to introduce our speaker at this time because he's going to come and sing, and then he'll bring us the Word of God. And so it's our privilege today to have with us Dr. Alton Beal. He is president of Ambassador Baptist College up in Shelby, North Carolina. And he has been so since what year?
2009.
And I know he's been a part of that ministry for almost 20 years. So he's an evangelist. He travels around the country as well as his role of being president of the college. I believe he's also a mayor of the town.
Yes.
How do you get all those responsibilities in? But we thank the Lord for his coming to us. We appreciate the stand that Ambassador Baptist College takes. And they are a ministry training college. We have one of our own there. And several of our family members have gone to college there. We thank the Lord for that. And we're glad that he is able to be with us. And he has a beautiful tenor voice, too. So we look forward to hearing him.
Far dearer than all that the world can impart was the message that came to my heart. How that Jesus alone for my sin did atone, and Calvary covers it all. Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. The stripes that he bore and the thorns that he wore told his mercy and love evermore, and my heart bowed in shame as I called on his name, and Calvary covers, yes, Calvary covers, yes, Calvary covers it all. How matchless the grace when I looked on the face of this Jesus, my crucified Lord. My redemption complete I then found at his feet. That Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. Calvary covers it all.
Amen. Take your Bibles and join me this morning in turning to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. It's good to see you this morning and grateful for our opportunity for the first time to be here at Grace Bible Church, and enjoyed the opportunity of meeting your pastor last night, and look forward to spending some time with him. From a distance, I've seen things that he has either written or published, and I said, boy, I like that. And so now I'm glad that we're able to finally meet one another. Well, I hope you found James chapter 4 this morning. If you haven't, why don't you find it with me? I've got it marked, but it takes me just a moment to find it. James chapter 4. And this morning I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled, The Heartbeat of Humility. the heartbeat of humility from James chapter 4 and verse number 10. James writes, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." Through the years, I've heard a lot of sermons preached. Part of that is in my role at Ambassador Baptist College. Sometimes I hear of people in modern-day church culture. They say, "Well, you know, I come on Sunday morning. That's good enough. I hear Sunday morning service. That gets me through for the week." And I couldn't imagine hearing three messages a week. I mean, after all, that's a lot of time. It would blow their minds to have weeks like what I would have. On a rare occasion when I happen to be home on a Sunday, many times I'm out preaching, but let's say it's a week where I'm home on a Sunday as well as being home at the college. Do you know on that given week it is possible for me to hear 14 to 15 sermons in 1 week's time? You say, "My soul, your pastor must preach a lot." Well, it's not just all him. On Sunday morning, I can hear in Sunday school a message. I can hear in Sunday morning a message, Sunday night a message. I'm already up to three before Monday comes. And then we have four chapel services a week at Ambassador, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday at 10 o'clock. So add four to those three, or four really, Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday. Okay, yeah, it would be, so it'd be seven. And then on top of that, a Wednesday night prayer meeting service, so that's eight. And if it's on a week where I'm teaching evangelistic preaching, it's possible for me to hear another six sermons from students on top of that, granted they be only 20 minutes long apiece. And some people say, "Well, I guess you have heard a lot of preaching." But you know, some of the best preaching I've ever come across is not preaching that I've necessarily heard as much as preaching that I've read. There are times that I read sermons, but I want to remind you just for a moment in James chapter 4, the sermon that James is preaching. Boy, if there was ever hard preaching, James chapter 4 is hard preaching. Now, I've learned through the years, hard preaching is not necessarily measured by decibels. Now, there's some people who can get up and scream and say absolutely nothing. Hard preaching is not measured by decibels, it's measured by doctrine. And to notice what James says, imagine with me if Brother Brainerd stood before you next Sunday and he started his message like James does in James chapter 4. And with a look in his eye, he looks across the auditorium and he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members?" Some of you would say, "My soul, he is set on fire." That's a pretty stout question. But imagine with me if he continued on and he looked at you and he said, "Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not." You would say, "My, that's really on fire." You'd say, that's really intense. You'd say, that's really heavy. But it didn't stop there. When's the last time you've heard a preacher stand behind the pulpit and use terms like this? "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Now that's usually not the kind of preaching that you see in great large churches today. And the reason why is because the very thing that's preached against in that one verse is the very thing that's so prevalent in the megachurches of our day. Those are pretty stout terms, adulterers, adulteresses. James uses some intense language, not just for dramatic flair, but to drive a point across of us being loyal and faithful to our God. Now that's some hard preaching. But you know, the truth is we can only take that kind of intensity for so long. Can you imagine with me week after week after week after week after week of hearing things of that strength and of that intensity? After a while, we would say, "Oh, preacher, I just need to fall to the floor and just melt." But it's interesting, after James gives such strong admonitions in verse number 10, he gives a little balm. No longer does he speak about the problem, but now he speaks about the solution. Sometimes people say, you preachers, all you do is tell us about the problems. Well, sometimes you have to come back on Sunday night to get the solution. Don't expect us to get it all in one message sometimes. But James gives a solution after preaching hard against sin. He gives them a glimmer of hope when he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Ladies and gentlemen, my heart's grieved because I believe that we're losing the importance of humility among Christians. My heart is grieved because people are running from God. Why? Because there's a lack of humility. You know, without humility, it's impossible to experience the greatest things in life. Did you know that? Now, the world teaches you you need to be proud. The world teaches you you need to find your own way, but I'm here to tell you, different than the world, that if you're going to experience and find the greatest things of life, it'll never come apart from humility. The best thing that could ever happen to an individual in this room is to be saved by the grace of God. That doesn't happen apart from humility. You go to people today and say, are you saved? You know what their response sometimes is? Saved from what? They have no idea of impending danger. They have no idea of judgment. Others who hear messages of it, but they have absolutely no fear at all. Why? Because they're consumed with their own pride. I'm talking to some of you in this room this morning. You could point back to a definite breaking in your heart. Maybe you were tired of just being somebody raised in a Christian home and adopting what your mom and dad had said and simply conforming to what they asked of you, but yet your heart was hollow. And at some point, maybe for you as an individual, you reached a point where you said, I am going to throw away my pride and I'm going to be saved by the grace of God. Just read recently the testimony of a new convert. She said on social media, she said, this morning, I threw away my pride. I threw away my apprehensions and my doubts. And this morning, I came to Christ. I'm talking to many of you this morning. You would say that point has taken place in my life. It's impossible to experience any kind of meaningful Christian growth without humility. Folks, as long as we consider ourselves know-it-alls and as long as we viewed ourselves as having arrived, listen, we will be stunted greatly in our growth. If you're the kind of person that is always right, if you're all the kind of person that can never be told when you're wrong, if you're the kind of person you think you are superior to everybody else, while you think you are a giant of the faith, in reality, you're a mere infant. Because without humility, you can't grow. Because you have to imply you don't know everything. You have to imply that you're not perfect. You have to imply that, you know what, I don't have it all together. You know, without humility, it's impossible to experience restoration. I've been in churches where people have majorly messed up. I've been in churches where I've seen people fall in such a way they fell so hard it shook the whole church. But I'll tell you what else I've seen. I've seen people weep and acknowledge their sin and acknowledge their shortcoming and not only fall back into the arms of a loving Savior, but come back into the arms of a loving congregation. Why? Because there was an offender that was willing to humble himself, and there was an entire congregation that took heed lest they fall. And you know, without humility, it is impossible for us to experience revival. I'm so often tempted to look at the political state of our country and think to myself, how have we gotten into this state? But I really believe that it's within the hearts of people like you and me in which God needs to work mightily, in which we need to humble ourselves. I want to ask you this morning, do you have a heartbeat of humility? I want to show you three very simple things this morning. Number one, I want you to see the plea for humility. It's found in the beginning of the verse when he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. A lot of times we think about commands, about reading the Bible or praying or witnessing, and those things are certainly found. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But you know, here's a command, here is an entreaty that we often overlook. Humble yourselves. I want you to see that this humility that God is asking for, number one, is purposeful. A lot of times when we think about humility, we think about it happening in an accidental fashion. You say, what do you mean? Well, have you ever heard anybody make the statement, boy, that really humbled me? Or maybe they fell down and they said, oh, that was so humbling. You know, as a preacher, every year I preach in scores of churches every year. And in every place, the platform is laid out differently. Now, there are some like this that give you a lot of runway where you can roam around. There are other places you feel like you're about to step to your death because the platform just comes right up to the edge of the pulpit. And let's say if I were stepping down, I stepped down on a step and I fell to the ground. Now, what would happen? First of all, you would laugh. Let's just be honest. You would laugh, whether it be openly or under your breath. You might as well do it openly. But after the service, one of you ladies would probably shake my hand and say, oh, I felt so sorry for you. What a humbling thing that must have been. And I would have said, oh, yes, indeed. It would be like one of you ladies wearing a new dress. You come to church and maybe the skirt is a little longer than you thought it should be. And as a result, you caught the heel of your shoe in your hem a couple of times. And thankfully, you caught it in such a fashion. But let's say you're walking out in the parking lot and you catch your heel in the hem again, and this time you go crashing to the ground. Now, ladies, it amazes me how you can fall gracefully, even in such a situation. You catch it, and somehow you elegantly fall to the ground. You get up. The first thing you do is look to see who saw you. You get into the car. You tell your husband. You say, listen, that was such a humbling thing. Oh, I can't believe I did that. But the humility that James is talking about is not an accidental humility. As a matter of fact, it's one that's on purpose. Humble yourselves. A lot of times we think of humility as being an accidental thing, but I can't think of a greater example of purposeful humility than what is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. By the way, if I'm talking to a Jehovah's Witness, this one verse makes it very clear that Jesus is God. But made himself of no reputation. Listen to me. If anybody could have made himself of any reputation, it would have been Jesus. Jesus could have said, look, I made that moon. Look, I made those stars. Hey, look, I can heal the lame. When's the last time you've done that? Jesus could have said, listen, you know, I can do anything that I want. I have all power. I mean, I've been to heaven and now I'm here on earth. If anybody could have made himself of any reputation, it was Jesus, but he made himself of no reputation. But yet sometimes in the context of the local church, we think because we have a gift or because we have a talent that all of a sudden we're God's gift to everybody. If Jesus didn't make himself of any reputation, why should we? It bothers me sometimes in religious circles when preachers are treated like rock stars. It bothers me when we have just little insignificant gifts. Yes, they're gifts and they're to be used, and I mean insignificant in the comparison to what Jesus had. And we think all of a sudden that we act as if we gave ourselves those talents. We act as if we all of a sudden taught ourselves to do these things, when in reality it's nothing more than a gift from God. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus wasn't just in heaven one day leaning against a banister and all of a sudden fell down upon the earth and said, while I'm here, I think I'll redeem mankind. Let me tell you something. He left heaven's glory to die for every individual in this room. And he hung on a cross. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ladies and gentlemen, that wasn't an accident. That was on purpose. He humbled himself. I'm talking to some of us this morning. We need to quit viewing humility as some accidental thing. Oh, I made a mistake. No, how about just saying, you know what, this is a gift from God. I didn't make it for myself. Or my pride is raised up. Now it's time for me to humble myself and let it be a purposeful act. You see, too often we think more of ourselves than we ought. For those of you who are computer technological users, listen, that's the default setting. We complain and we gripe about what's happening in our society, and yet pride runs rampant in our hearts in the house of God. What does God say? Humble yourselves. It's purposeful humility. This plea is not only purposeful, but it's personal. It says, humble yourselves. Let me tell you something. You know what our human nature likes to do? We like to humble other people, don't we? Everybody has their church face on this morning. It's all right, I know your nature, whether you admit it or not. Sometimes you're on a ball field and there's a guy who brags, there's a guy who showboats. What do you want to do? You want to get the best of him. You want to humble him. Somebody comes through and they put up such knowledge and they're just obviously trying to make this other person feel inferior by spouting off everything that they know and trying to lift themselves up and push that person down. When I watch from a distance, let me tell you, I want to humble that guy. I want to find the one subject he doesn't know and tell him everything about it. I wonder what would happen if we were as eager to humble ourselves as we're humbling other people. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm God's policeman and all of a sudden I get so concerned about everybody else's shortcomings that I fail to realize I need to humble myself. You know why? Because I give myself more problems than anybody else. Every day I have to realize, who shall deliver me from this body of flesh, like Paul said. And I may be talking to some of us, we're so focused on everybody else's imperfections, and we're an authority on everybody else's imperfections, but we can't see our own. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, but he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Now, here's a real good question for you. You ought to think about it. You may not know the answer, but when's the last time you humbled yourself? No, I'm not talking about when's the last time you humbled your brother or your spouse. Some of you are like, yeah, I remember that quite well. When's the last time you humbled yourself? When's the last time you told somebody you were sorry? There's some of you in this room, it may be that I'm sorry are two of the hardest words to come out of your mouth. I'm going to tell you something. If you want a right relationship with your parents or your spouse, or listen, as a parent with your own children, sometimes those are two golden words when they're said with all of your heart makes all the difference. When's the last time you've confessed sin to God as a Christian? When is the last time you've experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit and acted upon it? I remember a couple of months ago, I was back in my home church. I heard my pastor preach, and it was like that day God had given him a list of everything wrong in my life and said, here, preach it. When's the last time you've bowed your heart to God? When's the last time you've admitted, I don't have it all together? When's the last time you've humbled yourself? I want to make this passing observation before I go on. You have two options this morning. You can either humble yourself or God can humble you. And can I tell you from personal experience and biblical precedent, I've found it's not quite as embarrassing when you humble yourself as when God humbles you. A man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, if anybody had the world by the tail, it was Nebuchadnezzar. Here he's at the pinnacle of rule of the world. He's a ruler of the known world. Man had everything that he wanted, but yet in the swipe of one touch of God's finger on his life, all of a sudden he's driven to the ground. He grazes in the ground as a wild beast. His sense is lost from his mind. His hair grows out. His nails grow out. All it took was God just simply touching that man's life who was the king of the world. And he humbled him. And you know what? If God humbled Nebuchadnezzar, who had a lot more money and a lot more servants and a lot more possessions than any of us, don't you think He knows how to humble us? You may have some ability. All God has to do is put His finger on it and say, it's done. You have some possession that you adore, and God puts His finger on it and says, you're done. You have something in your life that's become your God, and God puts His finger on it and He says, you're done. You'd be better off this morning to humble yourself and to offer your gods on the altar and say, these gods in my life that have controlled me, I want to humble myself, admit my shortcoming, and dear God, I put these things away. You'd rather humble yourself than to have Him humble you. Number one, a plea for humility. But number two, the place of humility. Humble yourselves, here it is, in the sight of the Lord. It's very interesting, that phrase, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Why did the Holy Spirit lead James to write such a thing? Because God Almighty knows our nature. How sometimes we're good at humbling ourselves in the sight of man, quote unquote, but not in the sight of the Lord. You say, what do you mean? I don't get that. Well, let me illustrate it for you. When I was in public high school, we started every day with what we called homeroom. It was everybody who had the last name that started with an A or a B, we met in a particular room and they took roll. And so after they took roll for 10 minutes, we just sat in there, we talked and we communed with each other until the bell rang, and then we went to the first period class. Well, I'll never forget one day we were sitting in class and all of a sudden a guy on the football team came in. He came in late. He sat down, he looked a little bit disheveled, and we said, what happened to you? He said, oh, you'll never believe what happened to me this morning. He said, I was speeding, I was in a hurry, I was late, and a trooper pulled me over. We said, really? He said, oh yeah, it was horrible. He said, the guy pulled me over, but he said, that's okay. He said, by the time the guy got up to my door, he said, I just started crying. He said, I boo-hooed, I cried. We're like, you cried? He said, oh yeah, I just cried. He said, I just cried, told him about how I just felt so badly about it, and my parents were going to be disappointed, and I just felt horrible. And he said, the guy just gave me a warning ticket. We all sat there in amazement. You know what that old boy did? He humbled himself in the sight of a trooper, but it wasn't in the sight of the Lord. You know, there's a great push among millennials and others today. They talk about being genuine, being authentic. Now, I'm not for anybody being fake, but I find that sometimes people that wave the authenticity banner, what they're really saying is, I just want to live any way that I want to, and nobody can tell me what to do. And I want to just live it up the way that I want and be authentic in that way. Well, you know, that's dangerous living. Now, what the alternative to that is, some people have just conformed to what's been expected of them. They've lived fake, phony lives. Now, that's not good either. I don't think it's good to be in a false sense holy as well as it is to be an authentic way wicked. I think both of them are bad extremes. But when it's all said and done, there's something to be said when you're so honest. I mean, you're just honest before God. There have been times I've talked to people in discipline situations at camps and young people. Maybe they did something wrong and they were a habitual liar and they'd throw their hands up. And they would say a statement that they ought not say very lightly. They would say, oh, preacher, I didn't do that, honest too, and invoke God's name right there. Now, that's one thing if you're being honest, but it's another thing if you're being false. Do you realize you just use God's name in vain? It's sometimes easy for us to humble ourselves to before the idea of parents so that we don't experience their wrath or punishment. We humble ourselves in the eyes of authority so that we can avoid the consequences. But here's my question. Are you genuine? I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. One day he was counseling a man on a Saturday morning about a very delicate issue. And it was one of those things. Sometimes we preachers, we go in with fear and trembling because, you know, sometimes we say things that people don't like to hear. And it's not because we love scorn. It's just because we want to be faithful to the Word of God and we want to be faithful to those that we love. And so this preacher preached that, he approached that meeting with just fear and trembling. And so anyway, during the entire meeting, the man who he was counseling, he said this. When the preacher would give his points, he'd say, "Oh yes, Pastor, you're right. Yes, Pastor, thank you so much for calling me in and helping and pointing me out to this. Pastor, thank you so much. I know that you love me and I know that you're concerned." I mean, the entire time. I mean, the man just kept repeatedly assuring him of that. Well, when the counseling session was done, the pastor was like, "Wow, praise God, that's wonderful. You know, I'm glad that he's starting to see it." A few minutes later, he got a phone call from somebody in the church, and they said, "Have you read so-and-so's Facebook page?" He said, "No." They said, "You need to read it." You know, when that man was finished with that counseling session, after sitting there and talking to his pastor who was trying to counsel him from the Word of God, and all along the way, he said, "Yes, you're right. Yes, you're right. Yes, you're right." He went out to his car, took out his mobile device, and he posted a status that said something to this effect: "How dare the preacher call me in and make false accusations and unfairly talk to me and to sully my testimony like he did." And he made him out to be the bad guy. Now listen, either that guy is schizophrenic and he has mental illness, or he's deceived himself and he's a liar. Folks, I'm going to make a statement, and I don't make it lightly. But I'm going to say, if there's ever a day of insincerity in Christianity, I think it's now. We've learned who to say what to and how to do it and yet be so insincere. We've learned to weep before our parents and then rip them apart when we're away from them. We've learned to talk one way and live one way in one setting, and then we live, listen to me, God this morning is looking for a humility in His sight. Nothing's ever escaped His sight. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. God sees what we are outside of this auditorium. God sees what we are in the most private moments of our lives. He knows our hearts. He goes beyond our actions. That's the sight of the Lord. The folks, I believe with all of my heart, there'll be no true revival. There'll be no great mighty moving in the hearts of God's people unless we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. You know, I've heard testimony of people through years. I'm not God's examiner of motivations, but I've heard of people, they said, "Yes, I made a profession when I was a kid just to get my parents off my back." Somebody said, "I just made a profession just because everybody else did. I made a profession of faith just to please people." You see, there comes a point, even in this matter of salvation, listen, it's not about just doing something to be good in the sight of other people. I'm talking about having a true brokenness and humbling yourself in the sight of the Lord. Have you ever done that? But the last thing I want to show you is the promise of humility. What happens when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord? What happens when you admit you're not as good as you want people to think you are? What happens when you make a dreaded mistake in life and you've disappointed everybody? What happens when you come to the realization you're harboring something in your heart and you need to make it right before God? Notice the promise. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. And here it is. He shall lift you up. My daughter, Karis, she's 10 years old. 10 years old and scared of the dark, thanks to her two older brothers. After I realized what was going on, I told the boys, I said, "That's it. She's sleeping in your room tonight." They said, "Oh, no, Dad." I said, "Oh, yes. You've started this, so you will pay." But every once in a while, she gets so scared that I have to stay in her room. And I'll go in there and lay down with the intention of getting up as soon as she closes those big brown eyes and going back to my own bed. For whatever reason, sometimes she gets a little scared and she says, "Now, Daddy, you are going to sleep in here all night, aren't you?" Now, I'll usually change the subject. I'll say, "Boy, the weather sure was nice today, wasn't it, Karis?" And as a little girl's mind can be, she talks about the weather, but then eventually she comes back full circle and she says, "Now, Daddy, you are going to stay in here with me all night, aren't you?" I'm like, "Well, honey, how's your bicycle? Is it doing okay? The chain doing all right on it? The seat loose?" And then she realizes the game about 5 minutes later and she says, "Daddy, you are staying in here with me all night, aren't you?" And I look at her and I say, "Yes, honey, I will." And then she says, "Now you promise?" I'm going to tell you, the kids know the importance of a promise, don't they? Let me tell you, if you're here this morning and you come and you sit down and you act like you've got it all together, and listen, there's some things falling apart in your life, can I ask you for the next 5 minutes, would you just be a child for a moment? Forget about how grown up you think you are. And just like a little girl values the promise of a dad, why don't you value God's promise? God said this, "If I'm knocking on the door of your heart and I'm working and you need to humble yourself," He said, "I'll make you a promise. I'll lift you up." Why don't you trust God with that this morning? You say, "There's some things in my soul that are not right." God said, "If you humble me," He said, "now I'm not going to crush you. I'm going to lift you up." What is our human nature when somebody hurts us or disappoints us? We want to hurt them. Our human nature wants to crush them. "Oh, you hurt me? Well, I'll hurt you. Oh, you disappointed me? Well, I'm going to disappoint you." I am so glad, ladies and gentlemen, that the nature of God is not like ours. God didn't say, "Listen, you humble yourself and you come to where you have all these shortcomings and you've made that big mess. You do that, and then once you talk about it, I'm going to take my heel and crush your head." That's not what God said. He said, "I'll lift you up." I like those promises, don't you? Can I tell you, as a preacher of the gospel, I have found myself sometimes broken and found myself such and such a state where all I could do was throw myself on God's promise. And there's no reason why you can't this morning as well. Do you have a heartbeat of humility? Dr. Richards was my doctor when I was a kid, gave me all my shots. I remember one time going to Dr. Richards' office, and the whole time going there, I said, "I will not cry, I will not cry, I will not cry, I will not cry." I mean, just said it over and over again. Got to Dr. Richards' office, he gave me the shot, and I cried. Well, boy, there's one thing I really remember about Dr. Richards' office, and that was every time I would go in, he would check my heartbeat and my lungs with that thing called a stethoscope. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about that ice-cold ring of metal that they put in freezers before we come in for our appointment. Hooked to those garden hoses. Goes up in your ears. I can still remember him putting that over my heart. First time I ever got my hands on a stethoscope, I made a grave mistake. I didn't realize how sensitive that thing was. Might have been one time when the doctor stepped out of the office. I don't know, but I put those things in my ear and I took that disc on the end and I tapped it with my finger and about blew my eardrums out. But he would take that stethoscope, he'd run it over my heart, he would hear what was beating, he'd hear my breathing, he'd hear all those intricacies with the help of human invention. But ladies and gentlemen, as we close this service, I want you to know there's a divine physician who, without the help of any stethoscope, knows what's going on in your heart. And I can't think of a better way to leave this place than to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, you say, what does everybody else think? Although this is a passage written to Christians, I can promise you this. When somebody comes before God and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, listen, a broken and a contrite heart He'll not despise. But I wonder if there'd be some of us as Christians this morning, it may be time for us to humble ourselves in the innermost depths and say, you know what, there are things that I need to make right. There are things that are not as they ought to be, but today I'm going to claim God's promise. I'm going to humble myself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift me up. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'd like to ask you just two or three questions this morning as we close the service. Although it really was not the main thrust of the message, when it comes to this matter of humility, that all begins at salvation. For me, it happened around the age of 12 when I realized that no matter how good of a young man I thought I was in desperate need of the salvation that only comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a time in your life where you humbled yourself before God, you admitted that you were lost, that you were a sinner? And not only that, but you recognize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you? He paid the price for your sin? And you called upon Him to save you? That's of the greatest importance this morning. And I'd like to ask, I wonder how many of you today that you would say this. Nobody's looking. You would say, Brother Beal, I'm here today. There was a time in my life where I humbled myself and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And that's a great assurance in my heart this morning. I know that. There's been a time in my life where I trusted Christ, where I humbled myself and saw that I needed to be saved. And boy, with my heart, I confess Christ as my Savior. And you'd say, Preacher, this morning I know I've humbled myself in this matter of salvation. I know that I'm a child of God. If you can say that, would you slip your hand up and keep it up just a moment? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Thank you. You may put them down. I may be speaking to some here, and you would say, you know, I've been insincere about this matter of salvation all my life. I've played a game. You may be here and you'd say, I've just been so concerned about everybody else's expectations that I've just been insincere. I wonder if there'd be anybody here and you'd say, Preacher, I'm here, Alton, I'm here this morning, and one of two things is true. I'm either not sure or I know that I'm not saved, and God's dealing in my heart about humbling myself. This is a matter that I need to take care of, and it's of the greatest importance. You'd say, Alton, I'm here. I'm either not sure. I know that I'm not saved. God is dealing in my heart this morning. I know that I need to humble myself in this matter of salvation. You'd say, would you please pray for me as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up long enough for me to see it? I'll not embarrass you, I promise. I won't. But I would like to pray for you this morning. Anybody like that as I wait just a moment? All right. We'll have an invitation song here in just a few moments, but before we do, one last question. I wonder how many Christians here this morning you would say, Brother Beal, there's a specific need for me to humble myself in some areas of my life. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've been insincere. Maybe you're a Christian and God's been dealing with you about humbling yourself, and if you're not careful, you go much longer. He'll humble you in a way that He really doesn't want to, but He'll do what He has to because He loves you. You'd say, Brother Beal, I'm a Christian, I know it, but there's also a need for some humility in my life. God has dealt with me about some specific areas, and He knows my heart. You'd say, as a Christian, Preacher, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you slip your hand up? Anybody like that? Thank you. Thank you. I just ask you during the invitation time, in a moment we'll stand, but when our invitation song is being played, I pray that you'll let God have His way in your heart. and have a heartbeat of humility. Would you join me in standing if you're able? Join me in standing if you're able, Father. Lord, as we close our service, I ask You that You would help us to see what is within us. And Lord, that we would humble ourselves. Lord, that we would admit those shortcomings, those areas that we've been blinded to. And Lord, not only would we feel the pain of that surgery, but I pray that we would be healed with Your promise that You would lift us up. May this be a time in which we draw closer to Thee, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. As our invitation song's being played, I'd like to invite you to come if you need to this morning. There's a great need for humility in our lives. It may be the difference between healing your family and it breaking apart. It may be the difference of you taking a direction when you leave this place that'll not be good. You say, "Preacher, I've been insincere." Listen, today humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. To have a heartbeat of humility. Just as they play through just one last stanza, I want to say this. I believe in Christianity today, in Bible preaching churches, we have a lot of orthodoxy, for which I'm grateful. But I believe there needs to be much more. He must increase and I must decrease. Humility. When you leave this place, may the words of James hold a special place in your heart. May you cling to God's promise. All right, you can look this way. Listen, thank you for listening this morning. I hope that you'll be back tonight. I'd love to tell you a little bit more about what God is doing on the campus of Ambassador Baptist College, the kinds of people that God brings us, the transformation that takes place in their lives on campus through what we have. And so we'll share a little bit more of that with you tonight, and I look forward to getting to meet some of you before and after the service. Thank you, Pastor, for letting us come.
Appreciate so much the preaching of the Word of God this morning. I would remind you that James chapter 4 and verse 6, the verse just ahead, the passage says, "God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble." That word resisteth there has the idea of God puts the battlements of heaven against you if you're proud. And God calls forth. He wants to give you His grace, but you've got to cast aside your pride. You've got to come to Him. And so let's close in prayer. Father, I thank You so much for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. We pray that people will continue to think and meditate upon what we've heard. Lord, this is a day and age of pride. The culture's built on the principle and the foundation of pride. And I pray that You'd help us to understand that heaven's built on the principle of grace. It's a gracious place. It's a humble place. And I pray that You would help us to understand that there is no blessing, there is no strength to go on, there is no peace or grace for those who have a heart filled with pride. And I pray that You'd work in our hearts. And I pray that the Word of God would linger in our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.